me in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It's not often I would dare to say that I could sum up the subject of the chapter in one word: Jesus. And I think I'm right to say that whether we have been Christians a short time or for many years, I think most of us would confess that we have scarcely begun to grasp the biblical concept or the biblical description of the glory of God, the majesty of Christ, the perfection of God's purposes, the wonder of the risen and glorified Jesus Christ in the midst of his church, and the sureness of God's power by which his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And these, in the fullest sense, are the themes that we find in the book of Revelation. And when we began our studies last week, we emphasized two things I think that bear repeating. First of all, this book of Revelation is revelation. It is not confusion. It is given to us to make things clear, not to make things unclear. And we've got to keep that in mind. It is revelation given by God to us in order to bring into view or to bring into focus the unchanging realities that lie behind and above and which undergird and surround the whole of life and experience, whether Christian life or unbelieving life. The book of Revelation shows to us certain things and says to us, these are the facts of life. And we cannot emphasize too often that there is another world besides this one that we see and handle and are so very aware of. I don't think any of us can escape the accusation that we tend, in practical terms as we live our lives, to be very, very materialistic, living on the basis of the things that are seen, rather than on the basis of the things that are unseen. And we all need very much, and this will come to us in our Sunday evening studies, all of us need very much to be reminded that this world and all that we mean by this world and our life in it, this world is temporary. It is not going to last. It's going to come to an end, and according to Scripture, it's going to come to a very convulsive end. This world is temporary. The other world, the unseen world that we tend to forget, is eternal. The second thing we emphasized last Sunday evening was that this book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It says that in the first line of it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and in the perfection of his work. And therefore, as we said last Sunday evening, the focus of Revelation is Jesus. And right through the chapters of Revelation, what we have to do is to look for Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is the full and final word of God to men. All that God is, all that God has to say, all that God has done, and all that God is going to do is summed up and expressed in perfect imperfection in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But when we come to verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, you will see there, and I'm not going to go over them in detail tonight, you will see there that the reference is to the Trinity, the eternal Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have to see that Jesus Christ acts and speaks from the heart of the eternal Godhead. And when we come eventually, I don't know when we'll reach it, but when we come eventually to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, we are given a picture of the eternal throne of God in all its magnificence and glory. And at the very heart of the throne, a lamb as it had been slain. Or as some of the more modern versions put it, a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. The slain Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. But again in these verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 we see tremendous reference in verse 4 to the changeless God, the eternal I Am. The God who is and who was and is to come. The changeless God, the perfection of the activity of God, the Holy Spirit, I think that's the emphasis on the word seven, the number seven. There is only one Holy Spirit, not seven. The changeless God, the eternal I Am, the perfection of the activity of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, who constitutes us in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. He constitutes us a kingdom with identity, and he makes us priests. Not a few select people, but he makes all of us who have believed on Jesus Christ unto salvation, he makes us priests who have free access into the presence of God at any time, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, free access into the very throne room of the eternal God. And priests, of course, have not only access to the presence of God, they offer spiritual service and spiritual sacrifice. Some of you remember that we quoted last Sunday evening the opening verses of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And so we come to verse 7, which has a very simple message. Behold, he is coming. He is coming with the clouds, that is the clouds of God's presence and activity, and every eye will see him and everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. He is coming. Almost literally, he is on his way. And therefore his coming is always imminent. Some of you who know your Bibles will recall that in the story of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels of God said to the disciples, why are you standing there gazing up into the cloud? I always think that's very unfair of the angels, because if we had seen what they saw, we would have been looking up into heaven as well. But you see, they were being distracted. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the Jesus born in Bethlehem, the Jesus who spoke his words and did his mighty works, the Jesus who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Jesus who died on the cross, the Jesus who rose again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, this same Jesus, recognizable as Jesus, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And right through the book of Revelation, I don't know that we've got time to look for references tonight, again and again you find the word of God. For example, chapter 3, verse 11, I am coming soon, hold fast to what you have. Right through the book of Revelation, there is this emphasis, he is coming, he is coming. And towards the end of the book of Revelation says, behold, I come quickly. And for the early Christians, this coming again of Jesus Christ in glory was not something to dread, it was something to look forward to with expectation, with relief, and with a sense of impending fulfillment. I've been hunting in my study today, trying to find a reference that I read once. I think it was words by the late Dr. Graham Scroggie, who gave an indication of how many hundreds of times in the Bible it says, fear not, and the number of references to the coming again in glory of Jesus Christ. And if I remember rightly, I don't know how he did the calculations, he said, roughly on a basis of every 13 verses, there's a reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ. But isn't it true that we hardly ever think about it? When did you last think about Jesus coming back? Come on, you think hard. So we move on to verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come. The God of eternity, as we indicated in our opening prayer. The God who must always be seen as separate from his creation. All this that we call creation and all the vastness of creation that we still haven't discovered, all of it was called into being by this God. He is separate from creation. He is sovereign over history. Power belongs unto him. Power has always belonged to him. Power belongs to him now, and power will always belong to him. And after that introduction, we come in verse 9, 10 and 11, to John's words. As he speaks and testifies, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus Christ the tribulation. Are you finding life a struggle as a Christian? So did John. I share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance. Was on the island called Patmos on account, that is, exiled to that island because of his faithfulness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I, John, chosen by God for this particular service. John, who was a young man, was often described as the beloved disciple. Now he's an old man, possibly turned 80. And perhaps at this point he is remembering how in his youth, along with his brother, he asked Jesus on one occasion that he might have a place of privilege at his right hand. And he was given the place of privilege, exiled to the island of Patmos. And John describes himself in a way that should reassure others and keep them from idolizing him. I, John, your brother, I'm one of you. I'm just the same as you. I share the tribulation and the struggles of being a Christian believer and a Christian disciple. I share in the kingdom. Remember, he made us a kingdom. Oh, says John, I share with you the privilege of being part of God's kingdom. Oh, when you read just now in the newspapers about all the different kingdoms that are disintegrating and dividing and falling asunder and the parts fighting with each other. Oh, not such in the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. It is a kingdom of everlasting security, and we are part of it. Yes, says John, and so am I. I share with you the tribulation and the struggles. I share with you the kingdom and the privileges of that kingdom. I share with you the patient endurance. And John is not speaking about submission. He's speaking rather of determination. Just flashed into my mind that translation of the verse towards the end of the book of Daniel, where I think the old authorized version used to say, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. But one of the modern translations says, they that know their God will be strong and get on with it. That's what John's speaking about here. The patient endurance. Getting on with what God has given us to do. And he says that he was on the island called Patmos. I read in one of the commentaries that John was an old man, and very, very possibly exiled in Patmos. He was one of the squads who were sent out day by day to labor in the stone quarries. An old man. In a situation like that. And he's the man who says, oh, have you any idea of the Jesus who is with us? He was exiled for Jesus' sake. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I think perhaps the best way to understand that phrase is to look back to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And that's what John is saying here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John is emphasizing that what he is about to record of what he had seen was all initiated by the activity of God. He is saying to us that this vision was given to him by God. And this is very important to emphasize, because if this vision was only the product of John's heightened imagination, then it is fiction. It has no objective reality. But this wasn't John's imagination. This was something for which he was laid hold on by the Holy Spirit. And God, as it were, drew the curtains back. Say, now, John, look, and then write down a description of what you see. And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, John, of course, was a Jew, brought up in the Jewish tradition. and the sound of the trumpet always signified some important proclamation from God, some important announcement about God. The trumpet sounded to direct attention to God. Now, said God, write what you see in a book and send it to the churches. And I've underlined the little word see, because right through the book of Revelation we see pictures. Now, in a picture you look at the whole thing. You don't concentrate on every little detail. Then we come to verses 12 to 16. And this excites me so much and makes me feel so much that I'm not sure that I can preach it properly. Then I turned to see the voice. I would have said, then I turned to see the person. But George said, this had impressed itself on him, a voice. When I was looking over my notes this afternoon, I found myself thinking of that. I forget the context. I didn't bother looking up the reference in the New Testament, where people had been listening to Jesus and they said, never man spoke like this man. And John said, I've never heard a voice. What? That's maybe wrong. He had heard a voice like this. And I think John was instantly aware. Can it be Jesus? I think perhaps it's my Jesus. Do you ever think like that? My Jesus. It's great, isn't it? And John saw the glorified Christ in the midst of the church, and in the midst of the churches. Now, remember, as I said a moment ago, that John, being a good Jew, was well versed in the Old Testament, and most of the pictorial symbolism here comes from the Old Testament. And John knew perfectly well of the symbolism of the seven-branched candlestick that was in the tabernacle created by Moses way, way back at the beginning of the Bible. But here, it's not a seven-branched candlestick. It's seven separate candlesticks, or lampstands. That's interesting that John mentions the lampstands. He doesn't say anything about there being light on them, because I think the light of Jesus really made all the other lights seem almost as nothing. Seven golden lampstands. Not seven-branched candlestick or lampstand, but separate. Churches with separate identities as the world sees us, but one in God's eyes. You know the verse that the enthusiasts for the ecumenical movement are always making use of in John chapter 17, verse 22, that Jesus prayed that all his disciples, all his people, would be as one. But Jesus said that they all may be one as we are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, yet separate persons and identities. And John saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like our Son of Man, or the Son of Man. It was somebody human. It wasn't one of these grotesque, otherworldly creatures that the disordered minds of the filmmakers tend to produce. It was human. And what we have to remember, you see, is that John had seen and had experienced visions, if you like, or sight of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ before now. You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? It's in Matthew chapter, it's only one verse, Matthew chapter 17, at verses 1 to 7. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. And when John turned here on Patmos and looked round, he said, I've seen this before. And John would agree with his brother disciple Peter when Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And when John was writing his gospel record, John chapter 1, remember what he said there? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when I turned to see the voice, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. There I said, this is a picture of the man, Christ Jesus. This is the picture of man made in the image of God. Man as God planned and purposed. The human Jesus. Now, I don't know if we need to go through all the details. It's a picture of Jesus in majesty. Do you think about Jesus like that? What a Jesus. Majesty, dignity, power, purity. One more word. Repose. There's nothing disturbing in this. This one who stands in the midst of the churches, there is about him a serenity. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Oh yes, people who have been there, whether in Africa or in America, speak about the great waterfalls and the thundering Niagaras of water. All right. And yes, I know John was on the island of Patmos. Oh, you say yes, in the Mediterranean, yes. But the worst storm that I've ever been in my years in the Royal Navy during the war was in the Mediterranean. Not the Bay of Biscay, not away up at the north of Scapa Flow, but in the Mediterranean. And no doubt on that island, John many a time heard the roaring crash of the waves against the rocks. But you know, at other times, the Mediterranean is just like a mill pond. And John would have heard the waves just lapping gently against the rocks. His voice as the sound of many waters. And you know, it was right to sing that hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say. It wasn't thundering, was it? And when Jesus spoke to John, his voice was gentle in the extreme. Fear not. I'll say later on what it really means. Jesus put his hand on John. Oh, what a gentle hand. And said, John, stop being afraid. That's the Jesus
who is in the midst of the church. And the setting of all this is among the lampstands. As I said earlier, it doesn't actually say that they were lit, because the light is Jesus, and apart from Jesus, no church has any light. And the emphasis here is on the glorious Jesus in the midst of the church. That is the Jesus who is here tonight. Didn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst? How would you react if you suddenly became aware of an increasing brightness of light right beside you where you are sitting? And you would turn and look, and you would say, it's Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't know what we can do about the picture here. If I look back to the book of Daniel chapter 7 at verse 9, I read there, as I looked, thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days took his seat. His raiment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one. I'm sure John knew the book of Daniel. And I turned over to Daniel chapter 10 at verse 5, and I read there, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in white linen, whose loins were girded with the gold of Uphaz. And I looked back to the book of the prophet Ezekiel chapter 43. Remember I said that all the symbolism came from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 43. And behold, verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And I believe that all these Old Testament verses and pictures came into John's mind and heart as he saw. He saw this man, a real man, yet more than man. Very man, very God. And he describes him. The robe, a long robe with a golden girdle. It seems to speak of his dignity and his distinction. His head and hair were white as white wool. Seems to speak of the wisdom of eternity. And his hair white, speaking of the purity. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the face of the earth. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But when John saw these eyes, I hope my imagination is not leading me astray. I think John in his thoughts went right back to the courtyard of the high priest's house. Remember, when Peter denied his Lord, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. the eyes of the Lord. They used to have a little picture, a portrayal of the head of Jesus. I used to prop it up in my bedroom. It was one of these pictures that wherever you went in the room, and if you looked across to the picture, the eyes were looking right at you. And oh, my dear people, if you're being bad, the eyes of Jesus are looking right at you. And these eyes are pained and grieved. But you know, when you're seeking to go with him, ah yes, even when you fail and fall, these eyes that are looking at you are like deep, deep pools of everlasting love. The eyes that say, oh, have you any idea how I care for you? His eyes, his feet, like burnished brass, that seem to speak about strength and steadiness and resolution of purpose, and his voice like the sound of many waters. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And he was there in the midst of the churches, not at all sure what the stars stand for, the angels or the representative of the churches or the heavenly counterparts of the churches, I don't know. But John saw, and the churches were in his hand. His hand of protection and his hand of favor. And from his mouth there came a sword. His speech, you see, the very word of God that speaks of decisive action. The word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And his face. Oh, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Dazzling, glorious, frightening to his enemies. But oh, such a human face. I'll never forget, although all these years ago, sitting in one of the side transepts in Springburn Hill Parish Church, it was a summer evening like this, and my bishop, Dr. William Fitch, was preaching. And as he came toward the end of his sermon, he said these words. Oh, how often I've recalled them. He said, the end of the road is to see the face of Jesus. Oh, what a face. To go sometimes to art galleries, you see some of these magnificent masterpieces, and you look at them and you shift your... Oh, sometimes... Oh, what a face. Oh, what a face. You know, one day we'll say, oh, what a face. What a face. Like the sun shining in full strength. Do you remember what we sang this morning after we welcomed those two new members who had professed their faith? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Oh, you know how sometimes a bridegroom, just when the minister's pronouncing them husband and wife, the bridegroom will turn. Oh, I've seen it so many times. It gives me a tremendous kick. He looks and he smiles upon his beloved. Or a parent smiling on a firstborn child. Oh, yes, I'll say it. And a grandfather smiling on his granddaughter. The face smiles. Oh, I see lots of you smiling. I think you know what I'm talking about. When your whole heart is engaged engaged in a way that you can't really put it into words. But, oh, your face says it all. And John saw the face of Jesus. And then we read in verse 17 to 20 about John's reaction. He was quite overcome. Was it? We're speculating. I'm trying to understand the same as you are. Was it the light of Jesus that made him feel so sinful? Haven't we a hymn that says, "Thy kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide"? You know, when Jesus looks on us, he knows all about us. It may have been a feeling of sinfulness and unworthiness that made John just fall down. I don't think he fainted. I don't think he went into a swoon or anything like that. I think his strength to stand just gave out on him. And he sank down to the ground. Was it a sense of the greatness of Jesus right there beside him that made him just go down on his knees? I don't know. Was it a feeling in John's heart that he was saying, "Why should you come to me?" And it overcame him. It really did. Well, I don't know how you react to all this. I'm not going to give you any more indication of how I react. Because you see, this is my Jesus that I'm speaking about. This is my Jesus who came to me and washed me clean from my sins and set me free and lifted me up and gave me back my identity, set free what capacities I may have, who called me to his service. This Jesus who says to me, "Yes, George Philip, one of these days you're going to be with me in my heavenly kingdom." And when we all see Jesus, what a day of rejoicing that will be. John fell at his feet as though dead, but this Jesus laid his right hand, the hand that held the churches, laid his hand upon him. This hand of power that was so gentle. Are you hurting tonight? The gentle hand of Jesus' power is laid on your shoulder. Stop being afraid. Are you unsure? The gentle hand of Jesus. "I'm here. I've got you. It's all right." You know, when a bear falls and gets a fright, you pick the bear up and you hold it as it. "It's all right. It's all right. It's all right." That's Jesus and John. Stop being afraid. I'm your Savior. I'm your Master. I'm your Shepherd. I'm your friend. And I've got work for you to do, John, and I want to encourage you. I'm the first and I'm the last. I am before all things, and by me all things were created, and all things hold together in me, and all things are for me. I am the Jesus who died and rose again, who gained the victory. I am the Jesus who has the keys of the administration of the world you know and the world that you don't know. I have the keys of death. I'm in control. And of Hades or hell, I am in control. I am the one who was at the beginning. And I'm the one who was there all along. And I'm the one at the ending. Write and tell my people what is. Oh, said John, I can tell them that. What is? Christ on the throne and Christ in the midst of the church. Tell them what is and tell them what is to be. What is to be? Oh, said John, I'll tell them that. It's all in your hand. Isn't that a thought? Now, where do you stand in relation to all this? Is this Jesus your Jesus? Have you ever really come to him and said to him, Oh, Jesus, as John has told me about you, be my Savior. Take away my sins. Reconcile me to God. Be my shepherd. Be my friend. Be my Lord. Be my King. Take over the ordering of my life and work out in my life all that is your good pleasure. Is this Jesus your Jesus? And what about the future? Isn't there a hymn, we haven't sung it often, that says, Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. That's my Jesus. That's John's Jesus. Oh, I hope and pray that he's your Jesus. And he is right here. And he is the Jesus on whom we can stand and build the whole of our life. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. And may God bless us now as we sing our closing hymn. I hope you think it's an appropriate hymn. Number 697. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hymn number 697.